Well, of course, this is a eventful week for us. 4th of July week, Independence Day, coming up on Tuesday. And as we think about the 4th of July coming up, there are some things that America is known for, like baseball, right? Some of you are baseball fans. Never really enjoyed baseball that much, so maybe I'm not that much of an American. But I am. There's other things I like. Apple pie, I like the cherry pie, but people like apple pie. Americans known for that. But in recent years, America has also become known for a phenomenon known as fantasy football. We all probably know at least one person that is involved in fantasy football, or he used to be anyways. Football fans invent their own fantasy football leagues and have their own fantasy football teams. And before it was just a little passing fad, or at least people thought it was, but now fantasy football has become an industry valued at over $1.5 billion. All because people want to fantasize about their own fantasy league and their own football prowess. In fact, some fans can get so caught up in their fantasies that they almost forget about the reality. The reality of their own teams and the reality of life itself. Sometimes they need to be reminded that, hey, it's just a game. Don't take it so seriously, it's just a game. Well, there's a similar problem that even Christians face all too regularly. It's where we forget that when it comes to our lives as Christians, it is not just a game. It's not just a game. Instead, all too often we live our lives as if this world is all there is. We enjoy the things that God has made. We enjoy the things that God has provided to us. He has provided all things richly for His children to enjoy. Yet sometimes we live like this world is it. As if the world and the flesh and the devil himself don't even exist or really don't pose that much of a threat to us. And in our culture and in our society as Americans, it doesn't seem like there's any issues. No problems. And so we live our lives just playing around as Christians. We play around with our faith, we play around with our religion, even playing around with our walk with God. And we don't take spiritual matters all that seriously. Well, this morning as we head back to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 9, we're going to see just how serious these matters are. It is serious. The Christian life is not just a game. As we're going to see, it still consists of battles. Battles going on for the souls of mankind. And here in Esther chapter 9, we read about what happened on that day that was originally designated for the destruction of the Jews. And we're going to read beginning verse 1 through verse 16, a lengthier passage. But I want us to see what was going on there in that day, at that time, because there was a battle going on. Beginning of verse 1, Esther chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, this was the day that everyone was anticipating, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though, here's the spoiler alert, it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. What happened? Well, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities, their communities, throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. So it wasn't offense, it was defensive primarily, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies, the officers of the king, all these administrators, they helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And, I'm going to try these names, Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Horatha, and Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashta, and Arasai, and Aradai, and Vajezatha. These 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey, they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. Last week, we focused our attention on the first five verses of this amazing episode in the life of the Jews. And we saw that sin and hatred can be a very stubborn thing. I mean, here were these men, enemies of the Jews. In fact, the Jews believe that most of them were probably the remnants of the Amalekites. But even though the whole kingdom of Persia was against them and for the Jews now, they still were relentless in trying to attack the Jews. Hatred and sin is stubborn. Not just back then, but even in our own hearts and in our own lives. Well, this morning we're going to focus our attention on verse 6 through verse 16 and see that when it comes to spiritual things, it's not just a game. It's not just a game that we can play around with. It really is a battle. And that's why we need to be and we need to stay serious in our lives about spiritual matters. Because there's still a great battle raging for our hearts and our lives. This battle may be invisible to us in many ways. And I think, though, the visibility is starting to come out a little bit more in our culture and in our country. But even though sometimes it seems like this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle is invisible, it is no fantasy and it is not a game. Paul addresses this in Ephesians 6:10 when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There is a battle. There is spiritual warfare. And this life that we live as Christians is not a game. And in the book of Esther, we're going to see the nature of those adversaries that still war against us and why we need to fight the good fight of faith. The first thing that we see and learn about our adversaries is the caustic nature of our adversaries. The caustic nature. You see, like the Jews, our adversaries as Christians are very bitter. They're very caustic. They're very bitter toward the people of God, as we just read, and they're very bitter toward God Himself. Again, beginning in verse 5 of Esther 9, the Jews smote all of their enemies with a stroke of the sword. And in Shushan, verse 6, in Shushan the palace, this is the amazing thing to me, that even though everything was for the Jews by this point, even in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And then it lists the 10 sons of Haman by name. They killed all of these people. Why? Because these people were still wanting to fight and attack the Jews, even though it seemed like everything was now for them. What we learn is spiritual bitterness is deep. It's a deep, deep weed that is nearly impossible to be destroyed. It's like a weed that you might find in the deep south, known as kudzu. Have you ever seen this kudzu canopy over trees, blocking out the rays of the sun and nearly destroying forests, acres at a time? It's impossible, nearly impossible, for us as a country to get together and destroy that kind of weed. Bitterness is deeper, it's darker, and it is even harder to get rid of because none of us can get rid of it. The only way, the only solution for our bitterness is the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this bitterness because they kept wanting to attack. They kept wanting to destroy God's people. We see this in both the numbers of the adversaries and the nature of these adversaries. The number of the adversaries is large. Again, 500, at least 500 men were attacking the Jews. And I'm sure it might have seemed to the Jews at that time that it was overwhelming. What are we going to do on that 13th day of the 12th month of Adar? When all of the enemies of God's people are going to come to attack us wherever we live, wherever we are. Here in Shushan, over 500 men, armed to the teeth, came against them to destroy them, even though the tides had already shifted in favor of the Jews. They were stubborn in their hatred. They were stubborn in their sin. And they were so bitter that they attacked the Jews anyways. But what do we find out? The Lord was with His people. God's people were able to slay and destroy 500 of those men. Were there others? Yes, there were others. They might have fled. They might have tried to double back, to regroup, and then fight again, fight for another day. But their bitterness was deep. Their bitterness can also be seen in the nature of these adversaries. Again, in verses 7 through 9, we have the names of all 10 of Haman's sons, who were likely the ringleaders of those who were still opposed to the Jews. I believe that every one of these sons possessed the same bitter spirit of their father Haman. You see, they were of their father's stock. They had the same history as their father. They had the same hatred as their father. In fact, their father was still regarded, according to this passage, even though he was dead and off the scene, still regarded as an enemy of the Jews. Those 10 apples did not fall far from Haman's tree of hate. But again, what do we find? God was still with His people. And the Jews were able to even slay those 10 men as well. But the reason why we need to pay attention to the spiritual warfare that is going around us is because the nature of our spiritual adversaries is still bitter, just like it was back then. Even if people know that Jesus is going to reign someday, even if they know from what the Bible says that every knee shall bow, yet there's such a bitter hatred against God and His people, against His Word, that they will still go against us, even the devil himself. And that is why we need to be serious about spiritual things. This is not just a game. The second reason is because of the careless nature of our adversaries. The careless nature of our adversaries. Again, like the Jews that we read about, our adversaries are blind and careless toward the hearts and souls of people. We see this again in verses 11 and 12, where on that day that the Jews and their enemies came together in conflict, on that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was then brought before the king. Now, remember this king. This king was a heartless, ruthless leader. More than likely, he was King Xerxes of Persia. And as that kind of king, he was erratic, a bit crazy. And so the numbers of the dead are being brought before this king. And the king says to Esther the queen, "The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman." He's informing his wife. And then he adds, "What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? And now what is thy petition, Esther? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done." This bloody day in the city of Shushan was something that the king wanted to hear about. He was a bloodthirsty leader, and this was his kind of game. This was his kind of event. This is what he was living for. And so the king was informed of what took place. He wanted to know the body count. How many people? How many Jews were killed? How many of their enemies were killed? Give me the stats. And to his utter surprise, what was a potential tragedy for the Jews turned into a providential triumph for God's people. And the score was Jews, 510, and their enemies, zero. And so the king finds out the Jews won. The Jews won there in his city. And it seems as if The lives and the souls that were lost on that day were just a game to him. This was like fantasy football to him. He just wanted to know the body count, the numbers, so that he could gleefully tell his wife and say, "Hey, look, you've won." King Ahasuerus doesn't even seem to care that some of his own subjects were casualties of this war. Perhaps even some of his own officials were among those who were killed. But the king just couldn't care less. His careless attitude is seen in his curiosity there in verse 12. When he informs the queen of what happened on that day, he says, as if he were rather impressed with the Jews and what they accomplished, "Hey, if they could kill 510 people in this city, how many people have they killed in the rest of my provinces? How well have they done?" Again, it was as if he was playing fantasy football, sitting there on the couch on a Sunday, just waiting for the other scores to come in from all of the other provinces. Keeping tallies. Who's winning? Who's winning? To him, this warfare against God's people was just a game. His careless attitude was seen in that curiosity, but it's even further seen in his celebration. And I'm sure in verse 12, he was breathless with excitement, and he asks Esther once again, "What is your petition now, Esther? What is your request further? I will grant it to you. I will give it to you." The king is in such a good mood, even with all of those people killed, he wants the queen to celebrate along with him. After all, he's giving her good news. "Hey, Esther, you've won. Your people have won." This was King Ahasuerus' kind of game. And yet it was a game of blood. We need to see that the nature of our spiritual adversaries are also very careless. In other words, they could not care less about you. They could not care less about me, about your heart and about your soul and the souls of anyone else in this world. And that's why we need to remember that the world and even the prince of this world, the devil himself, is just as careless and as carefree as King Ahasuerus was about those souls. And that's why we need to be serious about spiritual things today. That's why we need to be serious about spiritual things, because the devil doesn't care about your soul. He doesn't. He doesn't care about your soul. To him, it's just a game. And the more that can be added to the devil's body count, the happier he'll be. But who does care about your soul? God cares about your soul. He created your soul. He sent Jesus to come to die on the cross to redeem your soul so that we could live through him. And that's why we need to see this as a battle for our souls and not just a game. We need to be serious about spiritual things. We also see, third, the ceaseless nature of our adversaries. In verses 13 through 15, we see that like the Jews, our adversaries are also ceaseless and relentless in their pursuit of us. Contrast the careless attitude of the king with the serious attitude of Esther when we read in verse 13, Esther's response. "Then said Esther, 'If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also, according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows.' And so, according to his word, the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, that second day, the 14th day also of the month Adar, and then slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey, they laid not their hand." Again, remember, for the king, that day's events were just a game, but not for Queen Esther. I think we see once again the character of this queen, the character of this Jewish woman. For her, this was very personal. This was very serious. The lives and the souls of her people, the lives and the souls of God's people were at stake. And so in response to the king's offer, she makes two very serious requests. The first request that we read is that she wanted the king to extend his decree for the Jews by one more day there in Shushan, so that they could again defend themselves against their enemies. The second request was for the king to take those dead bodies of Haman's 10 sons and hang them on the gallows, probably the same gallows that Haman had built. So those two serious requests. Now, why would she make such serious requests? And why are these requests so seemingly ruthless to us? I mean, was Esther as bloodthirsty as her husband? I don't think so. I believe the reason why is because she knew that her mission for her people was incomplete. Her mission for her people was incomplete. And even though her husband was gleeful, thinking, hey, look at how well you've won, look at how well you've done, yet she knew it wasn't done yet. And so she's serious about these requests. Somehow Esther knew that it was not quite time to celebrate. It was not quite time to have a great party because there were still many adversaries who wanted to destroy her people. How did she know? Well, we're not told. Maybe Mordecai was listening to what was going on and knew that there were other men out there. We don't know, but she knew it wasn't done. And so Esther requests that the Jews there in Shushan be allowed just one more day. And that one day was not to pursue their enemies, but once again, to defend themselves from their enemies. We need to focus again on what she says. Her request to the king is that her people, verse 13, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to what? This day's decree. Now, what was the decree for that day? Well, we got to go back to chapter 8. Go just a page over and look at verse 11 with me. This is the original decree published by Mordecai, stamped with the approval of the king for the Jews. Verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, including Shushan, to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, that's a defensive posture, and while they're defending for their lives, they could then destroy and to slay and to cause to perish all the power, all the forces of the people in the provinces that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So coming back here to chapter 9, what was Esther trying to do? Esther was seeking to do things lawfully, whereas her enemies did not care at all for the king's laws. You see, both the Jews and their enemies were able to fight by the permission and the decree of the king on that one day. But Esther knew that there were some enemies that were trying to regroup and were going to come back the next day to try to attack her people when they were least expecting it. Who were the lawless ones? Her enemies. And that's why she tried to get the king to pass that law, to amend that law, really, to give the Jews one more day, one more chance in that one city to defend themselves from their enemies. And that is exactly what took place. The enemies of the Jews were the aggressors, and not the Jews themselves. It wasn't Esther. It wasn't her people. And so Esther is thinking about the security of God's people. This was a desire to protect God's people. It was not a ruthless act. It was to defend her people by law. And then, the second request, Esther requests Haman's sons to be hanged. That night, to hang them up on the gallows. Now, what would that be for? Instead of being vengeance, I think it's more out of mercy, because those men were already killed. Those men were already dead. You couldn't get in many more dead. But here is, with those 10 men hanging high up there into the sky, is a stern warning for any other enemy of the Jews who would choose to attack them the next day. She's warning them. Don't attack us. Don't break the law. Just give it up already. Surrender. Surrender your bitterness. Surrender your hatred. Surrender your stubbornness. And what do we find? Yet still, on that next day, at least 300 more of their enemies attacked the Jews. And 300 of those enemies suffered the just consequences of their illegal venture. You see, our enemy and our adversaries are ceaseless. They're relentless. That's the nature of our spiritual adversaries, just like it was for the Jews. And we need to remember that our spiritual adversaries don't play fair. They were wanting to play fair. They were going to regroup and attack that next day when the Jews were least expecting it. Our enemies and our adversaries will not stop at anything to destroy the lives and souls of human beings. That's why we need to understand this is not a game. It's not a game. This is a real serious battle. And even believers are not exempt from this. They're not exempt from this relentless spiritual assault by the enemy. Even the Apostle Peter was not exempt from this. You don't need to turn there, but remember in Luke 22:31, the Lord Jesus even said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, our adversary, the devil, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Do you realize that that could be said of every one of God's children? If it were possible, the devil would desire to have each one of you. And yet we continue so often to just play with the spiritual matters in our lives. We don't take things seriously. And we don't take His Word seriously. We don't take prayer seriously. We don't take the fellowship of God's people seriously. The devil doesn't play fair. But one of the great things that Jesus said to Peter is this: "But I have prayed for thee." Again, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Yes, we need to take it seriously, but we can be thankful that God has already provided us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Simon, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." So we must not live our lives as if spiritual things are just a game. We need to keep fleeing what we need to flee. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. We need to keep fighting what we need to fight. Fight the good fight of faith, because there is still a battle to be fought, and our adversaries are ceaseless and relentless. But we come to verse 16, we also see the comprehensive nature of our adversaries. The comprehensive nature of our adversaries. Again, just like the Jews, our adversaries are comprehensive. They're everywhere. We see this again in verse 16. We already read about what took place in Shushan, but what about the rest of the provinces? Again, from Ethiopia all the way to India, 127 provinces, there were Jews everywhere. What happened to them? But the other Jews, Esther 9:16, the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together on that day and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and even slew of their foes, how many? 75,000. But, again, they laid not their hands on the prey. And if we add verse 17, all this took place on the 13th day of the month Adar. Again, in this verse, we finally get the answer to the king's question. Remember he asked, trying to get the score from the rest of the provinces for his fantasy football. Hey, how many others have they killed there in all the rest of the provinces? Here's the answer, 75,000. So in all of the Persian Empire, the Jews stood for their lives, slew of their foes 75,000, which is a great number. If you were to average that out to the provinces, that's almost 600 enemies per province. A lot of enemies. And all this happened not just in one big battle. More than likely, if there was, like there had been in the past, even in Persia, they would often have these great battles where hundreds and hundreds of thousands of soldiers on both sides would come together with bows and arrows and swords and spears and hand-to-hand combat. It was a messy, bloody thing. But that's not what happened here. God, in His providence, let the Jews fight in pockets wherever they were. If they were on one side and all of their enemies were on the other, it would have probably been no match for them. The enemies could have easily overtaken them. But God, in His providence, was able to divide and conquer the forces of all the enemies of His people. And so nearly 600 enemies per province were slaughtered by the Jews in defense of their lives. You see, the nature of our spiritual adversaries may be very large. It may be very comprehensive. It may be so overwhelming, sin and the devil himself. But our God is greater. Our God is greater and is always with His people. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, He is able to divide and conquer even the enemies of our heart. And that's why we need to remember, when it comes to spiritual things, we are not in a game. Again, think of the difference between the king and the queen. The king was just counting the numbers. The queen knew that the mission was not accomplished. We're in a battle. The nature of our adversaries is very serious. They are caustic and bitter, careless, ceaseless, relentless, comprehensive. But those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can once again truly say, "Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." We don't have to be afraid of those enemies, even though we need to take these battles seriously. And if you take these battles seriously, and you take those spiritual adversaries seriously, look at what God provides. I love what it says there in verse 16. The other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, stood for their lives, and had what? They had rest from their enemies. Do you realize that God offers and provides rest for His people? They had rest from their enemies. And isn't that what Jesus Himself offers to those who realize that their sin and their soul is not just a game? It's not just something to play around with? Jesus says to you, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Yes, the battle is fierce. Yes, our adversaries are serious. But yes, God provides rest for your souls. He cares. The enemy doesn't. The devil doesn't. The world doesn't. Don't mistake the world's interest in you as something for your benefit. No. God wants what's best for you. He wants to provide rest for you. But there's something else that we see in these verses, and that is that God provides contentment for His people as well. I don't know if you noticed, but as we were going through these verses, there is a phrase that is a little different each time, but three times, as the Jews were defending themselves and destroying those who attacked them, we learn of their great restraint. We learn that they restrained themselves from the spoils of war. We see this in verse 10, we see this in verse 15, and we see this also in verse 16. Again, go back to verse 10. It says, "The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but," what? "On the spoil laid they not their hand." Then jump down to verse 15. "For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand." And then verse 16, the third time, "The other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, stood for their lives, had rest from their enemies, slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey." And yet, the Jews were given royal permission to do so. Again, remember back in verse 11 of chapter 8? That was part of the law, part of the decree. They could destroy and cause to perish all of the power of the people that were assaulting them, and then take the spoil of them for the prey. But they didn't do that. Why? Why wouldn't they do that? The words of one writer, "The spoils were not theirs to take." The spoils were not theirs to take. The Jews of that day understood that these battles that they were involved with were primarily spiritual battles. This was not a national war. This was not a political war. This was a holy war. And that is why the spoils did not belong to them. The spoils of war belonged to the Lord, their God, the one that they were serving. They were not fighting just for their own souls and their own lives. They were fighting for the Lord Himself. And so, the Jews of that day were content to have their lives spared. That was all they needed, so that they could serve their God with hope for the future. Hope that someday they would go back to their homeland in Jerusalem, and someday have their temple rebuilt, and someday see the Messiah ushered in. And so all of the spoils were left right there. And I think we also see that there was a bit of mercy from the lives of the Jews. The spoils were left for the families of those they killed, and even the communities around them. And ultimately, they were left for the Lord Himself. Do you realize that Jesus Christ alone offers us rest and contentment in this world of sin and spiritual stress? Yes, it is a serious thing what we face in our lives. Yes, there are serious battles that are going on all around us and even within us, but God offers rest through Christ and real spiritual contentment through Christ. So let's remember today the serious nature of our lives. We're not just living in some fantasy game. We are living in a spiritual battle. So how can we survive this battle? I'd like to close by reading from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Paul says to all God's people who are involved in these spiritual battles, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we," and he's talking to Christians now, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood like the Jews did back in Esther's day. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's a spiritual warfare. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That is what we need to do to survive, because this is not a game. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for showing us that the spiritual battles that we face in our lives today is something that Your people faced all throughout history. And Lord, we know that the pockets of the Jews that were spread all throughout the Persian Empire of that day probably faced great fear as they thought about their enemies coming against them with all of their might, and even not playing fair by perhaps regrouping and coming the next day illegally to assault Your people. Yet, Father, we thank You again that we have the illustration, the evidence of that truth, that greater is He that is in us, Your people, than he that is in the world. And so it was right for Esther to take these battles seriously. And it was right for Esther to make these serious requests of her husband. And it was right for the people, the Jews, to stand for their lives and to slay their enemy, but then to not put their hands on the spoil, because they knew that You alone would provide the rest that they needed. And You alone would provide the contentment and the satisfaction that they needed. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us as well to see that this world is not a friendly place for Your people. That, Father, it is not just a game that we are to play when we come to church and we play Christian for just an hour or two each day throughout the week. But, Father, it's a serious matter. And the spiritual things in our lives and the spiritual things in our church and the spiritual things in our families are vital. And so, Father, I pray that we will heed Your word as we read from Paul and take up that armor of God so we're ready. We're ready. We do not fight against flesh and blood as Esther and Mordecai and the Jews did of that day, but we do fight spiritual battles. And we're thankful that You enable us and strengthen us to do so. In fact, You fight for us in those battles. But Lord, we still need to realize that it's a serious thing. And so, Father, I pray today that we will take up those pieces of armor, and especially take up the offensive equipment that You've given to us, Your word and prayer. Help us, Lord, to learn more about Your word, because it is through Your word that You change our hearts and You change our lives, and You can speak to the hearts of others who are still within the grips of the enemy himself. And then, Father, we know that the great weapon of prayer is something that you use in your providence and in your power to change hearts and lives. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is for us to be the soldiers of Christ with your word as our sword, with prayer to you. And so, Father, I pray once again that you will help us to remember that this is not a game, that we will not just play around the edges of our Christian lives, but, Father, be holy, devoted disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can provide the rest that we need and who alone will give us the contentment that we need in the world of sin and strife and struggle all around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.